Yeah, so go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis this morning. Even though I was sick, I'm very glad that you all had the opportunity to watch the video of Pastor Lazovich sharing about the art of pottery and applying that to our relationship with the Lord. And I pray all of you were touched and even convicted by the message last week. It brought up the question, what type of clay are you? And I thought, you know, what a great question to ask ourselves each day as we set out to live for our Lord and Savior, right? Are we gonna allow ourselves to be molded and shaped by our Savior, or are we gonna try and do things our own way? And all I didn't know anything about pot making or pottery, and I liked his examples about the centering and the different things, and I thought, wow, and what a great ministry opportunity he's had to be able to share with that. And, you know, actually, as we continue on in the book of Genesis this morning, we can actually continue to use this analogy of the potter and the clay, because as we look into the life of Abram, what is God doing with Abram? We're right at the very beginning of the account here. And we see God is going to be shaping and molding and working with Abram to make him into the man that he desires him to be. And it's interesting. He's going to be, he wants Abram to follow his will. We're going to read here again in chapter 12 that through Abram, one day every person, all the nations will be blessed. And, you know, there's an interesting theme that appears several times in God's Word when He chooses unlikely people to accomplish His will. And even though the road is sometimes bumpy, as we're going to see in Abram's life and some other examples, even in the book of Genesis, God is able to use us in spite of ourselves. And He is able to bring glory to Himself. And praise God, we have recorded in His Word what happened in Abram's life, so we can maybe learn from His example and not necessarily have to repeat all the same mistakes and go through all the exact same trials that these people in biblical history have had to deal with. And so we're going to continue to explore God's plan for Abram this morning. Go ahead, if you're not already, turn to Genesis chapter 12. We've already been through the first five verses of chapter 12, but since we had a little bit of a break, I want to go ahead and revisit the first section of Genesis there. And let's just have a short word of prayer again as we get into the Word. And Father God, again, we just place this time, God, in Your hands. Father, we pray for Your will to be accomplished this morning, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the truth of Your Word. And God, that, Lord, You would just set me aside that You might speak through me today. And Father, I just thank You and praise You for this time and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've already been through the first few verses here, but I thought it wouldn't hurt to review a little bit the call of Abram. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you." And we see here, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, God gives Abram three or four basic instructions here. He says, first of all, leave your country. Leave your extended family. Leave your immediate family in the act of leaving your father's household. And go to a place that I haven't revealed to you yet. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. If someone came up to you and said, "Hey, I want you to do these four things," how many of you would tell them to take a long walk off a short pier? Honestly, you know. Now, I said someone. Now, what if God appeared to you and said, do you realize the ramifications? Do you realize the depth of what God is asking Abram here? I want you to take yourself from where you are comfortable, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. But it doesn't end with verse 1, does it? We get verse 2, which is kind of the the benefits package, as it were, for following God's will. So if you do these things that I've mentioned, verse 2 it says, then I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we've got four basic instructions, and then we have this list of promises from God. If you leave your country, if you leave your extended family, if you leave your father's household, and you go to a place that I haven't yet revealed to you, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. Not only that, I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, and as a result of your obedience, all the nations of the earth are going to receive blessing. Now, what if Abram had heard the first part of God's command and said, no, sorry, that's too much, I'm going to leave, before he heard the rest of God's promises? You know, at first hearing, Abram may not have been inclined to obey the Lord's calling, thinking that the price was too great. Hopefully as believers, we understand right now that the price of not obeying God is far greater than the price of being in His will. It's far greater than what He requires of us when we follow Him in obedience. And we look back and, you know, think back. Has there ever been a time in your life, I'm not going to make you raise your hand and share, okay? But, you know, think back. Has there been a time in your life when maybe you kind of dug your heels a little bit? Said, Lord, I don't need to do it. Some of you are kind of squirming. Quit squirming in your seats. How'd that work out for you? Praise God. You're here now. That's what. See what happened? Is it worth it to try and pull against God and His will? Do we ever come out blessed? Now, eventually, what happens? No, God will get a hold of us and He'll bring us where He wants us to be. And thankfully, we don't have that example here with I'm going to say that. Abram's got some learning to do still, okay? But right out the gate, he starts off well. Okay? Because we have verse 4. It says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So he does follow the Lord in obedience. Going on to verse 4, it says, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So here in verse 5, we're given the information that they do obey God's command. Verse 5 informs us that when Abram left Haran, he was a pretty wealthy man. He had gathered many flocks and also many people, most likely servants who were necessary to help with the flocks. If you've got all kinds of sheep and goats and cattle, and you know, you need a few hands to deal with that, don't you? And one thing we need to keep in mind is this was more than just three people going on a road trip. Okay, this was a fairly large entourage. I'm not going to put a number to it. We're not told how many people at this point are with him. But this is a fairly large group of individuals that would require a fair amount of support. Imagine, though, this would have been quite a sight to see, wouldn't it? This large group of people traveling through the wilderness. But you need to understand that in this day, it wouldn't have necessarily been a strange sight, because many of the tribes were tribes of nomads or nomadic type people who moved from place to place. The flocks, of course, were a little bit hard on the land, and so they would stay and graze for a while, and then they would have to move in order to be able to continue to sustain their flocks. And so the difference that we see here, though, is the fact that this is the only group of nomadic people that are on a divine mission or a divine trip from God. And here they are basically following God's direction. They're the only ones being led by the one true God. Think about it. Who else is God working with at this time in history? Well, Abram's the only one that we're told about. I believe there were other godly people upon the earth, absolutely, but God is working a great plan now through this man, Abram. Now, I'm going to try and put these maps back up here and see if you can see them at all. I know they're awful washed out with the bright light from the room and all that. So if you have a map in your Bible, you might look and see. You may have something in there. And you don't want to know what disgusts me so much about these Bible maps? I cannot find one map that has all the information on it that I want. It's ridiculous. They mention all these different cities and everything, and I have to look at three different maps in order to find all the different cities instead of having them all on one map, okay? And so just to, the reason why I want to have this up here is I want you to kind of have a visual of where it was that Abram was in the Middle East and where he was traveling. And remember, he started over here in Ur of the Chaldees. He, along with his father and Lot, went way north up to Haran, right up here at the very top. And this is where they spent some time, as we read back in Genesis chapter 11, until Abram's father passed away. And so they basically then, after his father passed away, then he begins the journey south. And just to give you a little bit of perspective, warn you, this map is even more washed out, but it's kind of zoomed in. This is the area that's supposed to be pink. That's basically the promised land. Okay, and here you've got the Sea of Galilee where Jesus did a lot of his ministry, and this is the Sea of Galilee right here, this little tiny blue spot. Okay, verse 6, we go on, it says, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land." Verse 7 says, "Then the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed I will give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." And so Abram begins his journey south. Remember, this took more than a couple days, okay? This took several weeks. They probably moved, I forget what they say that the average was, probably 10 to 15 miles a day, tops. And again, they had to take care of the animals, the servants. The servants probably had kids as well. And so they work their way all the way down here. And I know this is hard to read, but here to Shechem. And what's interesting, looking at that geographically, basically this is right in the middle of the promised land, kind of near the Sea of Galilee. They're actually a little bit further south. But it's as if God takes Abram right to the middle of the land and says, now look, and this promise is going to be repeated later and in more detail where God says, look, all that you can see. And imagine Abram turning around and getting a panoramic view. All that you can see, this is the land that I'm going to give to you, Abram. What does he say? Unto thy seed I will give this land. And so we need to be reminded that this land wasn't actually promised to Abram, but it was promised to his descendants. It was promised to those who would come after him. And what's interesting, I wish that this map was a little bit better, but can you kind of see the darker outline here along the path with which he traveled? See how it's dark over here too? That's supposed to be green, okay? Those are the fertile areas of the land. What's east of Israel? What's east of Jerusalem? Yeah, a lot of sand, a lot of desert, okay? A lot of, you know, this is the giveaway land right here, okay? What does God promise to Abram? The best, hasn't he? And again, just kind of looking at the world in this day, you realize that the center of the civilized world was basically going to be right there within that promised land. Right now, civilization existed mostly here in the Far East and down here in the South in Egypt, the top of Africa. This is where the populous centers of the world were at this point in time. But what is God doing? He is beginning to build for himself a people after his own name. So Abram continued his journey. He went to this place that God directed him to. And in reward of his obedience, God reveals to Abram the land that will one day be given to his descendants. And as I've mentioned, how appropriate that he leads him right to the center of that land. And as we read on here in verse 8, it says, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." And so basically he gets here to Shechem, and I know the star is hard to see, but he travels a little bit southeast. And then he stops there and he builds a second altar unto God. And this is the first place in Scripture where we have it written for us that Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Now, this doesn't necessarily denote that this is when he began to worship God. He's already being rewarded for his obedience. But I have to wonder if this was the time now that he had this verification of God's will, that he committed his life to serving God. We're not told, except for that he called upon the name of the Lord. So it's mentioned here in verse 8 and also in verse 7 that he builds an altar to God. He moves south and he builds a second altar. And these altars were built for two main reasons. What was the first reason? Most of you know, right? For sacrifice, right? He was offering up a sacrifice of thanks, a sacrifice of praise unto God. Again, this is before the law has been given. This is before the whole Levitical system with the Ten Commandments. But sacrifice was something that he did, and I don't know that he was commanded to do it. It was something that he did out of the gratefulness of his heart, out of gratitude for what God had done for him. Why do we bring our offerings to God? Why do we give some of what we have here every week? Because I make you? Because God might send a lightning bolt down from heaven if you don't? No. Why? Hopefully because you want to. Hopefully because you are so grateful for what it is that God has done in your life. I hope it's out of gratitude this morning. And God blesses that, and he works with that. And that is what he is doing here in Abram's life. Abram is in God's will. He's following God's direction. He's putting himself into God's hands to do what God would will with him. And God is blessing him as a result. The second reason for those altars, Kathy, is so that there would be some sort of monument or a reminder. And that is why he would have built one in Shechem, and that is why he would have built another one where he settled for a brief time for further south. That way, other people who came through and saw those altars would see that there was, first of all, somebody had been there, not necessarily laying claim to the land, but that an event had taken place there. It would also be, though, a great testimony to the future generations, to Abram's descendants, where they would say, this is where our father Abraham, this is where God appeared to him, told him about the land that he was going to give to us, and this is where he sacrificed to the one true God. So that testimony is all over, or at least it was for many years, was all over in the Promised Land. Because as we're going to continue through Genesis in the months to come, we're going to see where other altars and other monuments are set up in remembrance as a reminder to those future generations of how God was forming and molding this new nation. So things are going along hunky-dory. You notice a theme is repeated in Genesis, right? God creates in the Garden of Eden. Everything is good. And it doesn't last very long, does it? Well, Abram's in God's will, and things are going well. But we're going to see here, Abram doesn't stay in the Promised Land very long. We read, picking up in verse, I missed verse 9. It says, "And Abram journeyed going still toward the south." So he stopped there where the stars, but then he continued south for a little while again, maybe to support his flocks, maybe just to kind of check out some more of the land. He had nothing to tie him down. But we read in verse 10, it says, then there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Got to tell you, Abram still had a lot to learn. And just like you saw with the potter and the clay last week, God had a lot of shaping and molding in store for his servant Abram. Even beyond that, the Lord, as I've already mentioned, was beginning to shape and mold a people for himself. A people who were to be godly. A people who were one day supposed to proclaim the greatness of God to the other nations and be an example and point them toward the one true God. Why did God choose Abram? For this very purpose. For our salvation. Do you understand that? All of this is tied into the salvation that is offered to every one of us. As a result of this shaping that was going to take place in Abram's life, he had some lessons in store. And I believe we have the first one cataloged for us right here. This one beginning with a famine in the very land that God had just promised to him. So imagine Abram's distress. God appears to him, this is the land that I'm going to give you. And all of a sudden, within a month or so, things start drying up. There's no rain. It's hot. We're not told exactly what the conditions are. But we understand that famine comes about usually as a result of drought. Okay, they couldn't turn on the irrigation pump and, you know, flood the fields. How blessed are we? So what does he do? All we're told here in verse 10 is that Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. He leaves the promised land. He leaves the land that God has just promised to give him. And we're told why, because the famine was great in the land. I believe that this was an early test of faith for Abram. I believe that God sent this famine along so that he could help him grow and help continue to establish him in his relationship. How would he respond to this famine? How would he respond to outside influences? Would he put his complete trust in God? After all, I just made him all these great promises. Surely he's going to put his faith and trust in me. Isn't this a universal truth? So often when we're faced with adversity and trials, our first line of defense is to try and deal with things in our own strength and our own thinking, right? Oh, God, it's okay. I've got this. I can handle this. What does God want from us? Lord, I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your support. Yet our human will so often gets in the way. And instead of seeking God's will, he obviously didn't. We're going to read some more here. Abram heads south toward Egypt. He'd probably received a report, maybe from another passing tribe or something, that the famine, you know, wasn't happening down there, that they had food and that things were going well. Hard to say. So he heads south. Verse 11 says, and it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Now, he's getting some brownie points here, okay? Sarah, you're a beautiful woman. But he's more worried about himself, we're going to find out, than he is about how beautiful his wife is, okay? Verse 12 says, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. How's Abraham's first test of faith going? Not so great, is it? And I am only sitting up here chuckling because I've put myself in this position more times than I care to admit, where I think that I can kind of handle it, you know? And I usually end up on my face or with pie in my face. And, you know, it's interesting. As you read this, think, well, gee, Sarah isn't exactly a spring chicken here. You know, she's 70 years old or so. Was she really that beautiful? Well, evidently she was. I'm not saying anything against her. Yeah, please don't read more into that, okay? Oh, man. Get myself in all kinds of trouble here. Thank you. She evidently was a very beautiful woman. Remember, this has been many centuries ago. The fall has continued to ravage us greatly, okay? But you need to remember as well, Sarah would have been unique in the land of Egypt as well. Here she was coming into a population of fairly dark-skinned people who lived, you know, in a fairly tropical climate. She'd been way up in the mountains for all her life. So she was when he says that she was fair to look upon, she was probably fair complected. And so she would have been somewhat exotic as well. Ooh, hey. And some of the Israelites, I would like to have her as part of my entourage. And Abram understood this. I think there's something else that maybe we need to appreciate about Abram. I'm not making excuses for him this morning, okay? Abram had never seen a place like Egypt before. This was one of the largest cities. This was the largest city upon the earth at this time. And historians believe that there were even some pyramids in existence at the time that Abram went down there. Could you imagine having never seen anything like that, let alone some of the other architecture and stuff, as they began to near the city? Do you think he was probably starting to get a little bit intimidated? You know? And so he starts concocting this plan in his head, right? Instead of going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need your help, I need your protection, he starts talking to his wife. Now, man, don't misunderstand me. It's okay to communicate with your wives. It's important. I encourage it, okay? But please don't communicate with your wives in lieu of going to the Lord and seeking direction and help, okay? It's trust me. And you understand here that he puts his wife into a very precarious position. I'm going to go back and forth. Sarai, I want you to lie for me. I want you to lie for me. Now, as we're going to find out, is it true? Is Sarai Abram's sister? He is. Half-sister, yes. So, well, it's not a lie, really. It's a half-truth. What's a half-truth in light of God's holiness? A lie, right? A lie is a lie. A lie is a sin. So he says, so just so they won't kill me, okay? And Sarai, this is for your benefit, because what are you going to do without me? Probably live a pretty posh life in Egypt, I would imagine, but let's not go down. Tell them that you're my sister. Verse 14 says, and it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And we see here that every one of Abram's fears is confirmed. Yes. I have to stop here and make this comment. I don't think these fears of Abram would have been confirmed if he had sought God before he entered into the land of Egypt. Sarai would not have been looked upon with favor. She would not have caught the attention of the leadership there necessarily. God would have prevented that from happening. Now, isn't it easy for us to sit here and go, come on, Abram, why don't you get it right? Yet how many of us have been in the same situation and maybe made the same choices that Abram here has made? Maybe we haven't put God first. Maybe we have forgotten to seek guidance from him. So Sarai grabs their attention. She's taken into Pharaoh's house, nonetheless. And verse 16 is interesting. It says, and he entreated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. The Pharaoh is heaping gifts upon Abram. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd start feeling kind of guilty. well, thanks for the camels and for the donkeys and for the servants. And yeah, this is nice, but she's my wife. Abram doesn't say a word from what we can tell here, does he? Neither does Sarai. She is honoring her husband, even though it's a lie. She is honoring her husband. But who is the onus on? It's on Abram, okay? And I'm going to tell you right here, he is kind of failing in his role as the leader of his household and the leader of his tribe. Can you imagine what poor Sarai was going through during this time when she was taken into Pharaoh's house? She was scared to death, I'm sure. She didn't want to be put in a position to have to dishonor her husband. I mean, this is a big deal, isn't it? She was taken into Pharaoh's house. She was and to be courted to become a concubine, basically. They didn't practice multiple wives necessarily in Egypt at this time, but they would take on other women. And of course, while this is going on, here's Abraham outside. He's being courted. He's being given all these gifts that we just read in verse 16. I don't know what was going through Abram's head. Maybe he's thinking, hey, this is working out pretty good. Hopefully he wasn't thinking that in his head. Hopefully he was concerned about his wife. Gee, what are they going to do to her? What's going to happen? Am I going to get my wife back? Verse 17. God, of course, will intervene, right? God has made a promise to Abram, hasn't he? Is he going to keep it? And he's going to do everything that within his power. And he's all powerful, so okay. He's going to do everything to protect that promise. Verse 17 says, "Then the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." So they bring Sarah in, and shortly thereafter, all of a sudden, all these bad things start happening. And we're not told exactly how it is that Pharaoh comes to realize what's going on, as we're going to read. But maybe it was a process of elimination. Gee, before Sarai came into the house, things were just fine. And as soon as I brought her in, things have gotten kind of rotten. Maybe he sat her down. Sarai, what is going on? Maybe it was Abraham. Maybe they finally came clean. Verse 18, it says, "And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife?'" See, the Egyptians may have been godless people, but they weren't without morals. He would never have taken her into his house if he had known that she was committed to another man. Verse 19, he goes on and says, "Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so that I might have taken her to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." Abram, take your wife and get out of here. See, God intervenes here and he protects Sarai and he protects the promises that he's given to Abram by sending this plague on Pharaoh's house. By the way, just an aside here, have you noticed any familiarity between this account and an account that's going to happen in the next book of the Old Testament, the Exodus? Isn't that interesting how, Joseph was sold into slavery to go down to Egypt, right? We'll read about that in the end of Genesis, actually. And there was a famine in the land, and what happens, right? The whole family ends up down in Egypt. It's not doesn't exactly turn out to be a great time for them since they're there for 400 years, most of that time under slavery. And then they are sent out by Pharaoh with lots of gifts. And you notice here that Pharaoh does not ask for his gifts back from Abram. He just says, just get all your stuff and your wife and go. Get out of here. Verse 20, it goes on, it says, "And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had." And the command that Pharaoh gave there in verse 20 is, don't mess with Abram. You see what's been happening in my household? You don't mess with his wife, you don't mess with his servants, you don't mess with him, you just let him go. Now, isn't it a shame that Pharaoh, several generations later, didn't bother to have this same attitude Too bad he didn't see the power of the one true God and decide to respect him. But at the same time, praise God that he didn't, because we get to see God glorify and magnify himself greatly, right, through his people Israel. It's interesting. Pharaoh had every right to put Abram to death. He could have said, you know what, you lied to me, you've caused this to come upon me, but of course he's not going to go down that road. Since he's already being afflicted by God, right, probably not a smart move to. But think about this. All of this could have been avoided if Abram had just been honest and upright from the beginning, if he had put his trust and faith where it needed to be. Abram put himself, not only himself, Abram put himself and his wife at risk. Not only that, he put God's blessings to him in jeopardy because he failed to continue following God in faith. All that God had promised him could have very easily been destroyed with this one little lie. I don't know if it's a little lie. But with this situation that he himself created. How could God bless Abraham if he didn't trust him? Think about that. How could God bless Abraham if Abraham couldn't trust him? How could God fulfill his promises to Abram if Sarai had been given to another? And that question comes back to us this morning, doesn't it? How can God bless us if we don't trust him? Can he? The answer is very straightforward, no. If we can't trust God, if we don't trust God, we remove the opportunity for blessing. So let me ask you the question. Do you trust in the Lord? Do you trust God? Well, amen. Praise God. Do your life and actions reflect this trust? And I know it's hard, right? In everything? Well, most everything. Why not everything? And you understand, what I'm teaching and preaching to you this morning, I'm having to put into application myself, okay? I'm working on this just as well as you are. Hopefully you're not more like Abraham. Well, let me try my way first. You know, that's the my way first method, right? Well, let me try this first, then I'll get back to you, God. Is it going to work? It's not worth it. It's not worth it, right? How can we expect to receive God's blessings if we don't trust him and allow him to work completely in our lives? We can't. We can't. The Lord is faithful, isn't he? He will keep his promises, and he will do all that he has said he will do in the life of Abram, in the life of his descendants after him. What about for us? Is he going to fulfill his promises to us? He absolutely will, won't he? He will use us. He will magnify himself through us greatly if we would simply put our complete trust in him. Let us live this week, the weeks to come, like we believe that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, I thank you for the conviction of your word. Father, how often have I myself acted like Abram? Received promises from you only to turn around and say, God, I don't trust you. Let me do it on my own. Father, I am sorry for those times that I have lacked to have faith in you. I'm sorry for those times, Lord, where I have not put my trust in you when I should have, Father. And God, I thank you so much for continuing to work with me, God, and in me in spite of those times when I have failed. Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham this morning. Lord, that we all struggle, Lord, even as he has. Father, thank you for protecting your promises to him. Thank you, Lord, for growing him and molding him into the man that you would have him be, Father. And Lord, for each and every one of us, God, you're working in our lives. Each of us are being shaped and molded, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for working in our lives. God, I pray that our lives would reflect the trust that we have in you. Father, help our faith continue to grow in you. Help us, Lord, continue to completely, Lord, rely on you for all that's in our lives. Father, may we leave this place today with our focus upon you. May we live our lives, Lord, reflecting that trust that we have in you, Father, understanding that we can only be blessed by you, God, if we're in your will. Lord, we thank you in advance for those blessings, and we thank you in advance, God, for the testimony that we can be to the world outside. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.